book of Matthew, we're going to be looking at the section of Matthew 27, verses 11 through 26. And what we're looking at this morning is Jesus before Pilate. But what we're really looking at is Pilate before Jesus. So it's presented to us as Pilate is in control of this decision. Pilate's in a seat or a position of authority, but what's really happening is he's really the one that's being decided about. And that is like for all of us. We are all in a position where we have a decision to make. And the closer we get to the cross, which is where we are in Matthew 27, the closer we get to the cross, the more important it is that we understand and have sobriety about the importance of eternity. And as Jesus is before Pilate, church historian Eusebius in the second century tells us that Pilate actually committed suicide. What led to Pilate committing suicide? What led to Pilate taking his life? Because he was at a young age, he's 26 in our text there, right around there, 26, and he was in a position of success, a position of power. He was in a position of accomplishment. He was in a position where people had looked at him as an authority. He had been placed by the Roman government in an important authoritative position. And yet he was on the road to ruin. So this morning I want to look at what are those things that leads a person to the road of ruin. And I want to give you the answer as before we actually dive in and peel away the layers. But it all has to do with our relationship with Jesus. How we respond to the opportunity that we have with Jesus. It all revolves around him. And the reason is because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus being the way, the only way. Jesus being the truth, the only truth. Jesus being the life, the only life. Everything in our life depends on how we react or respond to Jesus. And that's what we see with Pilate. But like many of us, and this is something that I've observed over the years, and I'm sure many of you have too, the road to ruin isn't usually just one thing. The road to ruin is usually a compromise here or there. It's a unwillingness to take a stand in areas that seem maybe not that big of a deal. And that's a slippery slope, and that's the slippery slope that we are going to watch Pilate go on as Jesus comes before him. So as we look at the text in Matthew 27, verse 11, let's first look at Matthew 26, verse 67. It gives us a better idea of how Jesus is in front of Pilate. So in Matthew 26, 67, it says, "Then they spat on his face and they beat him, and others struck him with the palm of their hands, saying, 'Prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you?'" And this, of course, is after a legion of Roman soldiers, probably about 600 in number, along with the Jewish Sanhedrin and others, about 1,000 people, had come in the middle of the night to the Garden of Gethsemane with clubs and swords to arrest Jesus as he was praying. And so this mass of people, as they grabbed Jesus and seized him and took him away, they took him to first the Jewish council and the high priest Annas. And then he went from there to Caiaphas, These are the religious authorities, and then he went to Caiaphas again. So three Jewish trials, all of them illegal, and all of them they found him not guilty. And yet, the proclamation was that they must kill him, and the reasoning was blasphemy. So blasphemy being the charge against Jesus was a spiritual charge, and something that the Romans couldn't charge him with because they didn't get involved in the Jewish affairs and religious affairs. They let the Jews kind of do whatever they wanted. So in that regard, they needed the Romans on board because the Romans took away their ability to execute a prisoner. The Romans had to do it. So now the Jews, the Sanhedrin, the ruling council who hated Jesus, wanted to get rid of Jesus, are scheming and plotting, and they have to get the Romans involved. And as they do, they bring Jesus before the governor, Pilate. But look at verse 1 of chapter 27. It says, when morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. So in verse 11, we actually go back to verse 1 because there's a section squeezed between verse 1 and what we're looking at now that talks about what was going on with Judas during this time. We looked at that. So Jesus is standing before Pilate. It's probably sun up, 5 in the morning. Jesus had been up all night. Jesus had been beaten, spit on, illegally treated. And now he stands before Pontius Pilate. Now what's interesting is about Pontius Pilate is he's now in a very delicate situation because his job as the what they call the procurator or the governor over this area, the area of Judah, the area of Jerusalem, the area of the temple, the area of Jewish religion and Jewish worship, his job was to make sure there were no problems. And that was a difficult job because the Jews were not friendly with the Romans, although the Romans let them conduct their affairs as long as they didn't encroach upon Roman government and Roman laws. They were fine with what the Jews were doing, but the Jews hated the Romans. And the Jews hated Pontius Pilate. Why did they hate Pontius Pilate? Because Pontius Pilate, as he began his service to Caesar Tiberius Caesar, the Caesar of Rome, with the order to keep peace in the area, in this hotbed area of Jewish religion, he started off riding into Jerusalem with his Roman soldiers with a pole that had an eagle on it, and then on top of the eagle, it had a picture of Tiberius Caesar. Now, before Pontius Pilate, they knew, it was known that you don't have images of the Caesar in Jerusalem because the Jews will go nuts, because they were so sensitive to idol worship because of their captivity to Babylon and being judged because of their idol worship. They were very adverse and sensitive to idol worship. And Pontius Pilate rides into town, probably trying to set the tone for his authority with a pole with the image of Tiberius Caesar, which to the Jews would trigger a response. And so they responded in a way of aggression and saying, you can't do that, and they wanted him to take it off, and he refused. Now, as he refused, he went back to the area where he actually lived, which is in Caesarea Maritime, which is near the Mediterranean Sea. So that's where Pontius Pilate lived, which is about 40 miles away from Jerusalem. But he had come to Jerusalem on certain occasions. And the Passover would be one of those occasions. And he would stay there in what's called the Antonio Fortress to make sure everything was fine, no problems. But during his inauguration, when he came in with those images of Tiberius Caesar, and the Jews revolted and said, take that down, don't come in here with that mess, he said no, and he went back, but a bunch of Jews followed him. And they sort of harassed him. They wouldn't leave him alone. And when they got to Caesarea Maritime on the coast there where Pontius Pilate lived, when they got there, he said, I'm going to cut all your heads off if you don't leave me alone. And they said, go for it. You want to do that? And then they symbolically in the auditorium there, which you can go there. We go there when we go to Israel. They turned their head and pulled the collar of their clothing down and said, go for it, kill all of us, cut all of our heads off. They called his bluff. He wasn't going to do that because he knew what that meant. It wouldn't look good. And so they won. And so now he was upset. And so you have all these issues going on. And so he is trying to gain favor with the Jews. And then the next thing he did was he wanted to build an aqueduct to bring water from there to Jerusalem. The only problem is he used money from the temple treasury to do that. So that's not a good thing to do either. So he's causing all this tension with the Jews when his job should have been to make things calm and easy for the Jews. So now we come to this high pressure situation, and Jesus is brought before him. And in verse 11, it says, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? So that's what he asked him. Are you the king of the Jews? So now just feel the tension of this moment. So Pontius Pilate, being an ambitious person, being a worldly person, being a person of experience, being a person who's climbing the ladder to success, and he's put in this position now, which is becoming a lightning rod of tension, because Jesus himself is a lightning rod of tension, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And the way and the truth and the life is coming in and intersecting with all of these different people and situations and circumstances. And like in so many instances in our own life, when Jesus is introduced into the situation, it causes problems. It causes feelings. It causes emotions. Especially if Jesus is presented into a situation in the right way, in who he is, in who he said he was. And so he's standing before the governor, and he's standing there bloody and beaten. His face is probably covered with blood, and he's has spit probably dripping from him. And Pontius Pilate, his question was, are you the king of the Jews? That was his question. And why did he ask him that question? Is because he's trying to get to have Jesus answer in a way where he doesn't have to be responsible, that it's easy for him. But Jesus is not going to let him do that. Jesus is forcing him to make a decision about who Jesus is. And so while he's asking him that, we get a little more information from the book of John, chapter 18, verses 34 through 37, which I encourage you to read that. But Jesus told him that his kingdom was not of this world. Jesus said, I'm the king of the Jews, but my kingdom is not of this world. And he went on to explain to him that his kingdom was of the truth. And as he was saying that, that meant that he was no threat to the Roman kingdom. That meant that there's really no charges, nothing substantial, because what he was being accused of by the Jews to the Romans was he's trying to take the place of Caesar. And Jesus wasn't doing that. He laid it out and said, my kingdom is not of this world. And so he's trying to elicit a response because of the pressure that he's in, and he may not be feeling all that pressure yet, but it's starting to build. Why? Look what happens next. Jesus' answer to him is, "It is as you say." A very simple declaration of the truth. And I love this because Jesus is not over-explaining. Jesus is not defending himself. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, he just answers appropriately, "It is as you say. I am the King of the Jews. It is as you say." But look at verse 12. While he was being accused by the chief priests and the elders. So here comes the protagonist into the situation. These are the people that are driving the narrative here. They are driving a desired decision. There's something in their heart that wants a determined outcome. And they're determined to get the outcome that they want, and they're willing to do whatever is necessary to get that. But notice the contrast here. You have Jesus standing there, a man of truth, a man of integrity, a man of love, a man of power, a man of miracles, a man where it's hard to deny, and they could not deny his innocence, and they couldn't deny his power. They couldn't deny that he was from another world. They couldn't deny that he came preaching a message of another kingdom with authority. They couldn't deny that he raised the dead. They couldn't deny that he stopped the winds, that he stopped the waves. They couldn't deny all that stuff. And yet they kept pushing for a determined answer. And Jesus was there in this calm setting, in a peace in his heart. And it says, and while he was like that, there was this mob of people that were the mob of people. Many of them would be looked at as authorities, of people that you would think that you'd be able to believe what they say. They were looked on in a worldly way of men of integrity who provided justice to the people according to the laws of God, and they're screaming and yelling why Jesus is there answering nothing. And here's Pilate's reaction. So you have these two different scenarios: a mob of worldly people and one individual with such dignity and calmness and serenity and a settled nature. And then you have Pilate in between this. And he has to make a decision. And so we see here really what begins in many cases in many people's lives, the road to ruin, is listening to the peer pressure. And it truly is peer pressure. I think that's a good word, pressure. Because you and I face these pressures, and it's real pressure. And in our society, these pressures are mounting. And what are these pressures that are actually mounting to us? The pressure that's mounting in our lives, are we going to stand on our convictions? Are we going to stand on the truth? So that was the scenario that Pilate is put in. And here's what he says as he's hearing all these accusations and then seeing Jesus the way he's responding to that. He says, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" Almost as if he couldn't believe that Jesus was just standing there. Why couldn't he believe it? Because Pilate must have heard hundreds of cases. And when people are facing the death penalty, he must have heard the pleas for mercy, the manipulations of truth, the holding on and the desperation to not die. And so he's heard all of those things and all of those pleas and all of those excuses in many cases. And Jesus is standing there and he says, do you hear what they're saying? That you're going to die. They're going to kill you. They want me to kill you. And here's Jesus' answer. Or should I say non-answer? But he answered him not a word. This is amazing. Because we get this picture that Jesus was fully resting in the complete plan of the Father. So much so, he did not need to exert his flesh and his fleshly energy to try to change a fate or change an outcome, but he was fully surrendered to the will of the Father, which enabled him to have complete peace and rest and settledness before his accusers. He was surrendered to the will of the Father. And as he stood there, what else could he have said, and what else would he be able to say? There was nothing else that needed to be said. He answered as to who he was. He didn't need to defend himself. He didn't need to protect himself. He wasn't trying to hold on to his life in this world. So he answered not a word. He just stood there. And what a testimony that was to Pilate. Because remember, that testimony was also a visual testimony. He was seeing Jesus, the beaten Jesus. He was seeing the blood poured out, the bruising that would begin to occur, the swelling on his face, and he would see a man who did not need to hold on to the things of this world. In other words, Jesus was willing to endure whatever as long as it was the Father's will for him. And that is a great lesson for us. And it was a testimony, if you will. This was a testimony because, watch, it says, as Jesus answered not one word, it says, so the governor marveled greatly. And that word marveled means it admired or admiration. In other words, Pilate's never seen anything like this before. He's never seen someone so brave, someone so self-contained, someone so settled, at peace, at rest. And he admired him. And yet that admiration of him, would it lead to a surrender to him? Would it lead to him doing the right thing? See, now he's in an amazing position to make a decision. And he's been given authority to make decisions. He has power to make decisions. You might want to say the life of Jesus hangs in his hands. But we know really whose hands Jesus' life hangs on. But let's look at this as the first point in the road to ruin is the problem with listening to peer pressure. The problem with listening to the crowds, the problem with denying our own convictions. If you have a conviction of something, about something, don't let anybody talk you out of it, especially if it's a biblical conviction. Be very careful about overriding a biblical conviction that you have. Be very careful about the voices that may want to get you off of the very thing that has impressed your heart so much about a certain thing. Be very careful about being pressured, and that's what the word conformed means, pressure from the outside. Be very careful about the world pressuring you to be like it. Because in Romans 12 it says, be not conformed, pressured to the world, but be transformed. That's an inward pressure. Let your convictions be stronger than the noise on the outside. And that leads to our next point in verse 15. As all this is going on now, the heat, the temperature is rising because Satan is driving this scenario, and Satan is not satisfied with not getting what he wants. He's not going to relent. He's not going to let go until what he gets what he wants. And he uses people and he's using groups to push his agenda. And so in verse 15, we begin to see how Pilate's going to respond. And we see this road to ruin. Now what he's doing is looking for a way out. He's looking for an easy way. Now, why would he do that? Why would he look at just some way to kind of skirt around the issue? He didn't want to deal with the issue. He didn't want to deal with the truth. So this is something we have to be very careful about. Just so we don't glaze over our convictions. We don't glaze over the truth. We don't try to find an easier way. What should Pilate have done at this point, knowing what he knew? He should have said no to the mob and yes to Jesus. Could it be that he was concerned about outcomes and he let outcomes and possibilities determine how he made his decision? So let's watch. Now in verse 15 it says, now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. So there was a tradition during this time that the Roman government would release to the Jews one of their prisoners, just a way to show, hey, we care about you guys. The only thing is, Pontius Pilate was using this as a way to get out of making a decision. He was using this instead of doing the right thing, being a man of convictions, being a man who stood on the truth. He was listening to peer pressure too much, and now he's looking for a way out that he didn't have to actually make a determination. So do you see what he's not doing? He's not deciding. See what he's not doing? He's not determined. He's not following his convictions, what he's not doing. And so he's opening up the door because there's something in his heart that knows what's happening is not right. But he didn't follow his convictions. And it would have probably cost him everything to follow his convictions. But it would have been worth it. So now he's thinking, how can I get out of this situation? He just wants to get out of the situation. And he says, I know, the custom. I can release Jesus because I get to release a prisoner that they want. And so he says in verse 16, he says, and at that time, they had a notorious prisoner named Barnabas. In verse 17, it says, therefore, when they had gathered together, that was the crowds, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them. So, a couple things. It seems like after that first encounter, there was sort of a disbursement. And everybody kind of, this thing is just kind of lingering, but it's festering. And Pilate sort of retreated for a moment, and the crowds are gathering, and then Pilate comes up with this new plan, and now they're coming back. And Pilate says that I can release Barabbas to you. So it says, he says to them, who do you want me to release? And no doubt in his mind, he's thinking they're going to want Barabbas back. He says, do you want Barabbas? I could see him saying it like this. Do you want Barabbas or Jesus? You know how you can influence a conversation one way? Do you want Handel's ice cream or do you want Brahms? Do you want Handel's or do you want Brahms? And I can see him, Pilate saying this, trying to influence things, trying to walk that delicate line of sensitivities of each of these parties, knowing the conviction in his heart. But here's something that's very interesting to me. He didn't seem to have the same care about Jesus, about his person, about who he was, as he did the masses. So why didn't he care about Jesus as much as he cared about the masses? And the reason is because he really cared about himself. And because he cared about himself, he was going to go down the road of least resistance. Because he cared about himself most, he was going to do the thing that most enhanced his position, helped him, moved him in the direction that he wanted to go. And therein lies the problem. Whenever we're in something for ourselves and not for the Lord, that's when we make bad decisions. Whenever we're thinking in more terms like this, if I do this, then this is going to happen. Or if I do that, then that's going to happen. That's not how we're supposed to think about things. We think about things of what does the Bible say? And that's what I'm going to do. What comes, let come. But as long as I'm standing on the truth, and as long as I'm following the convictions that I have that are based on the truth. But yet, because Pilate was more concerned about him, he wasn't concerned about the truth. He was concerned about his own life and the promotion of his own status. He was concerned about not having any problems. And because of that, he is influenced by peer pressure, but then he's looking for a way out. And whenever we look for a way out, instead of just standing up for the truth and on the truth, it always just leads to a big mess. So he says, he puts it to the crowd, and you never want the crowd to decide for you. Whom do you want me to release, he says, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ? And remember, so Barabbas, just a little tidbit about him. So he was known as a revolutionary. So he was a Jew that would lead insurrections violently against the Roman Empire. So he was one of these radical, violent protesters against the Jews. So some of the Jews kind of liked him because they were thinking more in terms of we have to set up our empire on earth and we need to overcome the Roman Empire. So we like a guy like that. But he is also known as a murderer. Mark 15:7 talks about him being a murderer. He's a murderer. So he's also a threat to the people, as are many of insurrectionists or rebellion leaders, because of they're driven by violence and anarchy. They're often violent to other people as well. So in Pilate's mind, he's thinking, they're going to pick Barabbas, and I'll be off the hook, go home, end of story, move on. But he didn't realize he was dealing with Jesus, and you don't just walk away from that. But look at verse 18, he says, Pilate, he knew that he had handed him over, or they had handed him over because of envy. He knew the whole reason for this was because the religious leaders envied, or they were jealous of Jesus. That's what the whole thing was about. And it says here that Pilate actually knew that. So that tells us that Pilate, in his heart, he knew that this was a setup and a sham. But now he's in a position, a public position, where he has to make a decision. He's trying to find a way out instead of standing up to the truth. But isn't it insightful to see what envy will do? The Jewish leaders, they were jealous of Jesus' following. They were jealous of Jesus' standing with the people. They were jealous of his miracles. They were jealous of what he was able to do. And that shows the heart of these religious people. And so we see that the road to ruin is littered with people listening to peer pressure, but also always looking for a way out. May I say, always looking for an easy way out. And what this means is people never come to a place of making a clear-cut decision. But they're always treading around the edges, the fringes. They're always walking this fine line between pleasing people and pleasing God. And just like many who walk a tightrope, it doesn't end well. What we're learning here is that we have to be a people of conviction, and we have to stand on those convictions. And as we do, we have to be okay with whatever may happen. We have to be careful of compromising and distancing ourselves from Jesus in any slight way, in any conversation we get into, or issues that happen at work where we may say, it just might be easy to blend in to the walls. I just want to be a fly on the wall here. I just want to do my job and go home. I don't want to be bothered. But I want to say, just really be careful about that. Because there are times and places for everything, of course. But there's never a time to hide your faith and deny your faith and be ashamed of the gospel. In fact, the reason for our places of existence, wherever we go and wherever we spend our life, is that we would be those who would bring the light of Christ into those areas. And we're seeing that we're living in times where that gets really touchy and sensitive in the climate, in the places that we often go in our daily existence. And I want to encourage you to learn a lesson here. Learn a lesson not to compromise and be circumspect and be sober-minded about your role and why God has you where he has you. And I'll say it, the bigger picture is he has you there to be a light unto the people that you are around. And of course, we have to use wisdom. We have to be innocent as doves and wise as serpents. But just be thinking about that and be understanding of what's happening here and how Pilate is looking for easy way outs and looking to not have to be in a position to stand on the truth. Look at what happens in verse 19. In verse 19, he says, while he was sitting on the judgment seat. Wow, what a picture. Pilate sitting on the judgment seat with Christ in front of him. Who's really sitting on the judgment seat? I think about this picture. I imagine it in my mind. I think about the arrogance that Pilate must have had sitting there in judgment of Jesus, who by his appearances looked pretty bad, looked weak, looked like he could do nothing. And sitting with this pompous attitude of, I'm in control. This man's fate is in my hands. Be careful. Be careful. As he's sitting there, he gets another warning. His wife sent to him. His wife, church history tells us his wife's name was Claudia Procula. And church history tells us she was actually a convert to Judaism. And she says to her husband, who's sitting there in the judgment seat, and she says, have nothing to do with that just man. You see that? She told him he's a just man. He knew he was a just man. The previous trials of Jesus that were illegal declared that he was a just man. He was an innocent man. And his wife says, don't have anything to do with this man. Almost as if an urgent plea. She says, I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. And I love that because here you see God's mercy and God's love towards Pilate, warning him over and over. And I want to encourage you in this point that God gives us many warnings. Many people who are on the road to ruin. And I'm thinking about this recently in the recent news and what has come out in regards to the now deceased Rabbi Zacharias and his ministry and the scandal and the affairs and things. And this went on over a period of time with several different women and several different instances. And I just wonder, was there a warning in the beginning? Yes, there was. And at some point, he violated his conscience. He violated what he stood up in front of thousands, if not millions of people, through the internet and through his travels, and declared about the truth of Jesus. But he separated what he knew from what he did. And he's not the only one. The road to ruin is littered with many like that. And sadly, we have seen, I'm sure, in our life, friends, family members, and of course the popular ones that are in the public eye, we've seen them fall. And this is how it happens. This is why this is so serious, because if we don't take Satan seriously, if we don't listen to those warnings, listen to those convictions, listen to those stoplights, listen to those stop signs, listen to those interruptions, listen to those speed bumps that are there, they'll be put there. Listen to those. Because if you just force your way through that light or through that stop sign or go full throttle over those speed bumps, you're in trouble. And when you have to force something that hard to go against the warnings, you know now you're really in trouble, because now you're determined to do what you want to do and you're not surrendered and repentful. When you get that warning, you repent. When you get that warning, when you get that check, when you get that interruption, you repent and you turn, you flee like Joseph in the Old Testament. You get out of there because this is a road to ruin. And you are on a road to ruin if you don't listen. And so he has another chance. Pilate has another chance. But in verse 20 it says, but the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes. So the chief priest, so you get a whole group of people, a mob of people, and Jesus there in front of Pilate as the subject, and Pilate as the real determining factor, and all the chief priests and the religious people convinced the masses. Isn't that interesting? We see this going on in our day. Masses being convinced by certain narratives over social media, over the media, being convinced and being swayed to certain things that are unbiblical. And I find that interesting because it is hard to stand alone, isn't it? When you have convictions, it's hard to stand alone. It's hard to stand against the masses. It's hard to stand against the crowds. But you know what? If you're a Christian, you're going to have to do that in the last days. And if you have a church body of people you can stand with, praise the Lord for that. Because it may not always be like that. So the chief priests, the elders, and they're influencing, it says persuading. So you might want to say brainwashing, using whatever they're saying, the masses now are all on board. That they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. So in verse 21, the governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release?" And they said, "Barabbas," which his name actually means son of the father, which is, you can see how he can portray the Antichrist for us. Because they would rather have an insurrectionist who is violent, a violent murderer, come to bring what they might think of worldly peace, instead of one who'd come to be the savior of the world. And perhaps the two thieves on the cross with Jesus were part of Barabbas's crew, and Jesus took the place of Barabbas on that cross. So as they scream for Barabbas, Pilate says to them, and here's the ultimate moment, "What then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" Who is he asking? He's asking the mob. He asks them, "What should I do with Jesus then? We want Barabbas. We release him. We want the murderer, the insurrectionist, the rebellion anarchist. We want him. Well, what do you want me to do with Jesus?" He's still trying to look for a way out. He still didn't want to make a decision about Jesus. He's still avoiding it. He's still looking for a loophole. He's still hoping he doesn't have to do what his conscience is telling him. And no doubt he's looking in the eyes of Jesus at this moment. "What do you want me to do with Jesus?" And this is the question of all questions, is what are we going to do with Jesus? And they all, notice, they all said, "Let him be crucified." This is what happens when we don't stand our convictions. The mobs will get their way. There's a lesson here that whenever you bend to the evil mobs, they will not be satisfied. They will keep pushing things further and further. You can't appease evil. Did you know that? You can't appease evil. You have to shine the light on it. You can't compromise with evil. And so because of his looking at the peer pressure and looking for a way out, now he's looking for others to decide for him. So the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" Again, proclaiming his innocence. And also expressing his understanding that he knows he's innocent. He's now convicting himself. Because he's now saying, "What has he done?" But they cried out all the more. He's inciting their passion because he's not standing on the truth. And now they say, "Let him be crucified." So before we finish this last section, let's think about this. Let's think about the truth. Let's think about our convictions. Let's think about, are we willing to stand on the truth and our convictions regardless of what may come? And let's think about this. This is getting more and more important as we go on in Christianity, and it's this. What is our view of how we come to the truth? Is truth, which now the majority of people in our country believe truth is subject to the culture and the experience of the individual. Is that true? Is that, and if that's something that is has seeped into our thinking, then we are on the road to ruin. We are following the footsteps of Pilate, because his understanding of truth, for him, it wasn't even an issue. His truth was to have his best life now. That was his truth. His truth was to avoid problems. His truth was to advance his career. And with all of that, he ignored the convictions that he had in his heart. And then, now he's forced to treat Jesus bad. And as Christians, we will be placed in positions where we will be asked to deny Jesus. And when we do, we will be asked in not so subtle ways, sometimes subtle ways, but to treat him badly by denying him. And this is how we put ourselves kind of in the understanding of really the dynamics of what are going on. So really, is truth knowable? Is truth in a source outside of ourselves, the world, and our feelings and emotions and self? Is it outside of that? And is truth worthy enough to stand on regardless of what may happen? So a biblical perspective and understanding from all of this that we gather is that there is a truth. We are not the source of truth. Culture is not the source of truth. There is a truth. His name is Jesus, and it's been revealed to us in the Word of God, and we must stand on it regardless of what may happen to us. And we may think this is a small issue, this is a passing issue, I don't want to cause waves, I don't want to lose my job, I don't want to compromise my family, I don't want my family to be upset. But when we're saying all that, are we concerned about what Jesus thinks? It sounds like when we say that, we're more concerned about what the world thinks, about what our friends think, about what we think, than we are about what Jesus thinks. And so as we finish this last section, let this be something that we're considering and thinking about. Because as we live in the last days, these things become more and more important. So watch this. So if you're following the points here about the road to ruin, let me just review those. So listening to peer pressure leads to looking for a way out, and I'd say looking for an easy way out, and then letting others decide for us what we should do. And then the last thing is leaving that place of responsibility. And what that means is that we are all responsible for the truth and responsible for the opportunities that come our way to stand on the truth. And we are not to leave that place of responsibility because God has us there for a reason, and it's for His glory. So watch what happens. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, so that this was it for him. All his schemes and tricks, because he didn't stand on the truth, he found out he wasn't going to win. He was now in a very crucial position, and he's pretty much almost done. He could have repented here, but now he's gotten to a place where he's tried to, like, finagle things so much, he's pretty much done here. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult or a uprising was rising, a fervor, a passion, this is basically a mob was taking control. When he saw that, he took water and he washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this, what? Just, he says it out of his own mouth, of this just person. You see to it. In other words, you guys see to it. And he thinks by pouring water over his hands is going to wash him from the guilt and the shame and the stain of actually going through the actions of denying Christ. And this is another thing that we see that is so common that we say, well, I believe in Jesus, but I'm just going to go along with what everybody else says so I don't cause waves. And, you know, I'm even going to just say, I don't believe that, but I'm going to go along with that. And he thinks, I'm going to wash my hands, I'm going to declare. But see, he was in a place of responsibility. He wasn't in a place where he was just a figurehead, but he actually was in a place where God allowed a place of decision to come to his life, and he did not make that. So he made the wrong decision, but symbolically he didn't want the consequences of that wrong decision. But here's how tricky Satan is. There's a feeling of dirtiness, probably. But he didn't want to do what was right. He didn't want to stand up. So he felt like, if I just wash my hands in front of the people, and I believe what he's trying to do is wash away the guilt. And this is so often why people take their lives. Because they're filled with the guilt of their actions and their consequences. And this is what Satan always does. He leads people into darkness, and then he brings about guilt and shame into their life that makes them feel so bad. They look for ways to wash off the stain and the dirt and the ugliness, that feeling of guilt. Did that work? Is that working? Many people use different methods to try to wash off that guilt, and many people are going down the road of ruin because of this very issue. So now he's leaving this place of responsibility, yet he's still incurring the effects of not being responsible for the opportunity that he's been given to make a decision. So all the people, they answered and said, "His blood be on us and our children." That's how determined they were. Imagine that. Imagine what he was dealing with. Imagine a mindset where they're actually saying, kill this innocent man and his blood be on us. Just kill him. We don't care. And even on our children. So then he released Barabbas. And then he scourged Jesus. So this is where they were whipping Jesus with this cord, a flagellum that had pieces of bone and pieces of glass that would rip his back off. This is what happens when we don't stand on the truth. And then he delivered him to be crucified. And there now things really pick up about Jesus and his crucifixion. But as we bring this all together, we brought out several different points in regards to going down this road of ruin. And this one final point is so important, and it's being in this place of responsibility to make a decision that we all have. And I pointed out that the end of Pilate's life was suicide. And this guilt and shame that he experienced, he had the opportunity to cleanse his heart, his soul, and mind to be free from guilt and shame. And all he had to do was receive Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And it wasn't as if he couldn't, or if he didn't know, because as his own testimony confirms, he knew. But he didn't bow the knee to Jesus Christ. And so this lesson of Pilate is a lesson that has come to us. That we are in a place of responsibility. And what are we responsible for? We're responsible for what we're going to do with Jesus. Whether that's for you and receiving the forgiveness of Jesus Christ for your sins, if you're riddled with guilt and shame, Jesus wants to take that away. Jesus wants to forgive you. Jesus wants to wash you and cleanse you and make you whole. And so now this means that you are in a place of responsibility and you must receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior now. And this may mean for those of you that are born again. This may mean that you are ready and prepared for whatever responsibility comes your way. And wherever that is, whether that's your family, your friends, your work, school, whatever it is, to be responsible for your relationship with Jesus and how you carry that out and what God brings to your plate, and not to listen to peer pressure, not to take the easy way out, but to stand on the truth of Jesus Christ regardless of what may happen, because at the end of the day, Jesus will bring about His will, His way, and that will be good. And that will be blessed. And that will be the way that Jesus will reach the world, and it's through people who stand on the truth. The world doesn't need more fakes, more compromisers, more shams. The world needs people who have a real relationship with Jesus Christ and really stand on the truth and are people of conviction. In the last days, it says, when Jesus comes, He'll go throughout the earth looking for those who have faith. And maybe this is our time in our country, in this generation, to stand on truth and exercise our faith when it's not so easy. May God be true and every man a liar. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for this morning. I thank You for my brothers and sisters here and listening online. Lord, I pray You would stir our hearts, that You would put a fire in our hearts to do Your will, Your way, to live out Your truth. I pray for anybody listening that's not born again, that right now that they would give their life to You. Time is short. The day is drawing nigh. And Lord, it's not time to play around with You. And I pray that now they would bow their knee to You and surrender to You as Lord and Savior. And I pray for Your church, the true church, all those in the world that are born again, that we would hearken the day and relish the opportunity and the responsibility that You've given us to declare Your name in our generation. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. God bless you guys. Stay safe. Stay warm. And we'll see you hopefully next week. God bless you.